you know, those verses in particular. And then we opened up, that was Prahlad's teachings to Hiranyakashipu and his teachers. And we heard that hearing these messages from Prahlad, Hiranyakashipu ordered for him to be killed. He tried many ways to kill him. He couldn't. They couldn't. He became morose and fearful. There's someone more powerful than me. And Shanda and Marka cheered him up. It's okay. It's just a little boy. He'll get over it. Just a phase. He'll become a nice asura. Don't worry. We'll train him up. And then the fifth chapter ends with the teachers leaving to attend to some household duties. They leave the classroom. The boys want to play. Prahlad starts instructing them instead in the ways of pure devotional service. And then we discussed this first verse of his teachings, chapter 6, verse number 1, the rarity of the human form of life. Let's chant it together one more time. Komara acharet pragyo dharman bhagavatan iha dorlabam manusham janma tad api adruvam artadam. This tender age of childhood message, Komara acharet. Achar, one should practice Bhagavad Dharma. Those who are pragya sufficiently intelligent will do that. Bhagavad Dharma, it's the Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Dharma. Bhagavad Dharma starts with hearing and then chanting and then living one's life. So he is doing the hearing and chanting part to bring, reawaken the dormant Krishna consciousness in his friends. And it works. Prahlad's powerful. Dorlabham, the human form of life, is rarely achieved. Manusham janma. And although, like other forms of life, it is temporary, everything in this world is temporary, it's very, 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 very special because it can deliver perfection of life. When properly utilized, this human form of life can deliver perfection. So, translation. One who is sufficiently intelligent should use the human form of body from the very beginning of life, in other words, from the tender age of childhood, to practice the activities of devotional service, giving up all other engagements. The human body is most rarely achieved, and although temporary, like other bodies, it is meaningful. Artha dham. Meaningful. That's the word for word in Prabhupada's synonyms. Meaningful. Artadam. It can give complete perfection through the medium of devotional service. So we're now going to carry on for some number of verses. I didn't include all the translations, more the essence of the image, or the essence of the verse, but I would like to read. Is that okay? Should I read the verses or just summarize the meaning, or both? I got the book, so I can read the verses. I'll read the verses. Emphasis in the verse, as you see on the screen, it's natural.
Devotional service.
That's the healthy state. It's the natural state. The other is not healthy. It's the disease state. It's natural. And we'll see why. The human form of life affords one a chance to return home back to Godhead. Therefore, every living entity, especially in the human form of life, must engage in devotional service to the lotus feet of Vishnu. This devotional service is natural because Lord Vishnu, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is the most beloved, the master of the soul, the well-wisher of all living beings. He is the seed-giving father of all living entities. Prabhupada's purport. It's natural because Lord Vishnu is the most beloved, the master of the soul, and the well-wisher. Priya Atmeshvara Suhrit. Suhrit. Dear most friend. Priya Atmeshvara. Well-wisher of all living beings. There is no difficulty in this natural process because the relationship already exists. Narayana and the jivas. It's a natural relationship. Prabhupada explains this many times. When the child grows up, sometimes the child forgets the father. But the father never forgets the child. And when the child says, I want to be in my relationship again with the father's most welcoming. I mean, normal fathers. So it's natural. It's natural because of the spiritual reality, the spiritual connection between the living entity and the source of all living entities. Then text 3. My dear friends, born of demoniac families, the happiness perceived with reference to the sense objects by contact with the body can be obtained in any form of life. According to one's past fruitive activities, such happiness is automatically obtained without endeavor. Just as we obtain distress. Now, prior to giving the seminar, I listened, I don't know, hundreds of hours of classes, Prabhupada discussing these verses that we're covering. And distinct in my recollection of his speaking on this point, do not think that the happiness of the human form of life with eating or sex or sense contact is better. It's the same. And without elaborating, he would go on giving examples. Put the food in an iron pot and a clay pot, the taste is the same. One of his examples. Liquid Beauty, that story. The prostitute wanted to show her suitor, you know, this, look what you're attracted to. So she purgatives and laxatives and put it all in pots and there's my beauty. What happened to your beauty? After feeding him in a golden pot and a clay, in an iron pot, they taste the same. What's the message? Look over there. There's your happiness in the pots. whatever the species of life that one gets, it's according to one's past activity. And according to one's past activity, there's a certain measure of happiness and a certain measure of distress. It's going to come. Doesn't matter what we do, certain measure of happiness. Just as distress comes unwanted, happiness will come unwanted. You don't have to endeavor for it. It's going to come due to our past activity. So now, what about our choices of future activity? Well, we can go the path of piety, the path of impiety, or the path of transcendence. Then it's a choice. But don't endeavor for the temporary, asat grahat. He's expanding on the prior teachings because his students, better audience, much better audience. Then he's very explicit. Endeavors mainly for sense gratification are not to be performed. This devotional service exclusive of other than devotional service. So other than devotional service means mainly for sense gratification. Again, this topic of attachment and inordinate attachment, or inordinate attachment is for sense gratification. My relationship with this sense object or that sense object, if it's mainly for sense gratification, it's unavoidable there's some attraction. Suppose somebody likes music. It's not like, uh-oh, you like music. You're not supposed to like music in the Hare Krishna movement. But if you like music, many devotees, we're a musical organization. So if you like music, that's an asset. But if it's mainly for sense that I enjoy and therefore I do music. For Krishna, of course. Of course, for Krishna. You know, mainly it's I enjoy music. Then those kinds of endeavors are to be relinquished. It doesn't mean you give up music. You give up the endeavor for sense gratification. Mainly. Not artificial. Not close your eyes. Pretend there's no attraction for music. Or prasadam. Etc. Everything else. Family life. Give it up. Oh, I have some attraction. I'm not eligible. Anyway, whatever the object is. Here's the verse, text 4. Endeavors merely for sense gratification or material happiness through economic development. Remember that the bond of strong ropes through fruitive activity are not to be performed, for they result only in a loss of time and energy with no actual profit. If one's endeavors are directed toward Krishna consciousness, one can safely, surely attain the spiritual platform of self-realization. There is no such benefit from engaging oneself in economic development. So here's his message. These activities for sense gratification, fruitive activities for sense gratification, because that's the carrot that one chases with fruitive activities, they're not to be performed. The result is you just waste time and energy. Ayur vyaya, with no real gain. And he would speak about this again and again, very bluntly. No real gain, no actual gain, of course, is in terms of the eternal. Because a materialist will argue, what are you talking about? I work hard and I make money. I have a gain. Look at my bank balance and look at the things that I have bought with them. I have gain. No actual gain means substance, sat. And that's a, this is the Bhagavatam's perspective of sat and asat. Like Bhaktisiddhanta's bold declaration, there's no love in this world. I've had people say, wait a minute. I love my wife, I love my children, I love my dog. How can you say there's no love? No, this is from the absolute platform, because his next statement is, real love is otherworldly. There is real love. There is soul in this world. There is the name of Krishna in this world. There is transcendence in this world. There is real love, but it's otherworldly. In this world, the reflection of the real thing is the reflection of the real thing. It's not the real thing. There is no happiness. And say, well, wait a minute, sense gratification. You saw that picture. They were partying. They were having a good time. You know, liquor and child in the background. And, you know, they're having a good time. Happiness of the temporary. But that's not real happiness. It's insubstantial, etc. It's asat. And it leads to the other part of the duality is the misery, without detailing. No actual profit. Even what does come, the real problems of life are not solved. Janma, mrityu, jara, vyadi, dukkha. So they don't know the real problems of life, and they don't know the goal of life. And they're seeking for happiness through fruit of activities and what fruit of activities can buy for them. Self-esteem, what to speak of the objects that money buys. So it's detachment from material consciousness. He's instructing in detail. He's giving this, his classmates, 5-year-old boys, this anatomy of material existence or material consciousness. Therefore, while in material existence, bhavam ashrita, a person fully competent to distinguish wrong from right, that's the sufficiently intelligent prajna word, must endeavor to achieve the highest goal of life as long as his body is stout and strong and is not embarrassed by dwindling. So don't wait. Dwindling. Oh, we'll do that when we get old. Bhakti and, you know, for old people. For young people. And everybody else. While in material existence, here we are, look in any direction, and you see the temporary. We're in material existence. While in material existence, endeavor for perfection. Sva artha gatim. This word prajna is referred to again because it's from this, the first verse. Sufficiently intelligent, those that can discriminate right from wrong, the prajna, refers to one who is experienced and who can distinguish right from wrong. That's right in the purport. I made reference this morning, here it is again, multiple times. Prajna pratishtha has quite the same meaning as stitta, prajna. Pratishtha means the basis and support of sufficient intelligence. Stitta means being situated in proper intelligence or sufficient intelligence. And chapter 5 is speaking about transcendence and those that have that prajna or pratishtha prajna, they can make proper discriminations. That's the faculty of intellect. Discern one thing from another thing. I don't know if you've ever taken the time, I did, to, you know, what's behind an IQ test? What are they getting at? What they're getting at is, there's this multiple choice, here's four things, which one is dissimilar? And they're tricky, because it looks dissimilar, but it's not really dissimilar to something, one of them only. So can you make the distinction between this group and then something that's outside of this group, without identifying what the group is? It's discrimination. Discerning one thing from another thing. What's like and dissimilar. That's intelligence. And intelligence is bewildered when one accepts the self to be what the self isn't. And what the self isn't to be the self. And intelligence becomes bewildered in so many other undesirable byproducts. Ignorance covers our real knowledge, our real discerning capacity. So when one has that discerning capacity, they know where to go. They go to the realm of devotional service, and they know a way to stay, they know to stay away from this affinity for the temporary. You engage in it, but without affinity for it. You know, detachment. Working in the spirit of detachment. It's Bhagavad Gita. And so the Bhagavatam is taking Bhagavad Gita to the graduate study level. The undergraduate study is perfectly right. It's not wrong. But it's the undergraduate level, and here's the graduate level. Even it's just five-year-old boys. After doing this preliminary, he then goes through, in detail, we're not going to cover all those verses, but the different stages of life. So imagine if one lives for 100 years, maximum duration, he goes through a breakdown. 10 years of this, 10 years of that, 20 years of old age in this invalidity thing. And then 60 years of attached household life. So there's your 100 years. You just wasted your life. Then he subdivides it and says these other things. He, you know, very generous. Half of your life is 12 hours a day sleeping. Now some people, that's their program. Now lots of people, that's not their program, but some people, that's their program. Like on weekends. Like, you know, at least in America, I travel a little bit, and in America, every Sunday morning, the roads are empty, or almost empty. Because they're enjoying sleeping. You know, some people go to church or other places of worship, but you know, it's more popular as midday because morning is... And that's a standard. I heard Prabhupada say this in several different lectures. In Delhi, there are persons who, they're couriers or messengers. They deliver a message from office A to office B. And they don't even go to the office B. They just go downtown in Sutting Square and they sleep. And they think, this is life, this is happiness, because I get to sleep and I still get paid. I get to sleep. That's my pleasure. Mode of ignorance that they, but that's happiness. And so many other examples. So then there's, so this attached household life. And then he discusses the next set of verses is what's the attached household life look like? What's its fate? Where does it take you? You know, the house in the suburbs with a white picket fence, maybe. you know, the dream of American dream for a householder. Suburbs don't look like that anymore. But, you know, from whatever the stage of life is that I'm thinking, I want to build a career so I can do these things and get married and get a house and get a family and fill up the house with the family and enjoy with the family and the relatives and all those things that are in the Bhagavatam that attached household life is. Even if that dream becomes manifest in terms of a house and a family and a car or two cars or three cars and six phones and everything else, whatever may manifest, even if it's minimal or, you know, of necessity, it can't liberate oneself. Rather, one remains, unfortunately, bound by the ropes of, in this case, Prabhupada's words, not just fruit of activity, but wife, children, relatives, asatgrahat. Whatever the form and shape, it's asat. And grahat is, that's my shelter, that's my happiness. That's who I am. It's I and mine. He, Prahlad, likens this to the silkworm. Metaphors, nice metaphor. Metaphors help understand things. The attached householder is like a silkworm, which weaves a cocoon in which it becomes imprisoned, unable to get out. Now where did, the silkworm didn't go to silkworm school and learn how to make a cocoon. It's just part of the body of a silkworm. And part of the body, dehi nam and asatgrahat, is one does these things that attached people do and become attached to the things that attached people do. And it's likened to the silkworm that builds a cocoon that you can't get out of. And they die inside the cocoon. Can't get out. Can't get out of attached household life. Well, there is an, you know, padara jo bishekam. Get some mercy from nishkinchananam. But my dear classmates, let's look down the road of this teaching that Shanda and Amarka are giving us and the materialistic way of life. And the reality is it's not a pretty picture. Simply for the sake of satisfaction of two important senses, the genitals and the tongue, one is bound by material conditions. You can't get out. Try to get out. You can't get out. On your own effort, you can't get out. Other person trying to assist you, you can't get out. If you remain attached, you can't get out. Try. You can't get out. Summarizing his message from this little section. The core of the consequence of attached family life. The core of one's heart is immersed in how to accumulate money. Even at the cost of one's dear life, one does not hesitate in cheating others. Of course, some people do hesitate, but still the focus remains. One fails to understand the purpose of human life and wastes time. So if you're not in the Vishnu is the goal, you can have another goal. We have to have a goal. You have to have a goal. You know, to go from one day to the next, or one part of the day to the next part of the day, or one moment to the next moment. Some goal. If Vishnu, pleasing Vishnu or Krishna, is absent in that picture, what the goal is, It's a waste of time. And the purpose of human life is not fulfilled, and understanding the purpose of the human life is not there. It's a waste. It's very unfortunate. Very sad. And Prahlad's compassionate, so he doesn't want his classmates to undergo that. Although one already suffers from the threefold miseries, one does not develop a distaste for the way of material existence. Now, some people do when they commit suicide. When I was in India, no, when I was in China, one city, hit the news, one of the really successful companies, they lost one of its employees because they jumped out of the seventh floor window and smashed in the pavement below. So what did they do? They didn't hide it. They didn't do what people do in America. They made a mandatory, everyone should do meditation. Impersonal. For a variety of reasons. Governmental reasons mainly, but, you know, so people don't get, be subjected to the stress, but endure it. Not rise above it, just cope with it. Anyway, meditation is popular, even for suicidal people, according to this company. Anyway, the company's still going on, they're just doing meditation. Bereft of knowledge of the Lord, they are bewildered and overcome by ignorance. So now, in these two verses, I'll read them, Prahlad speaks about the distinction of these two classes. So now we're looking at, he looked at the, what to do. He's doing the anatomy of what not to do. And now it's the compare and contrast. Here's this option, here's that option. Which one do you want? My dear friends, oh, sons of the demons, it is certain that no one bereft of knowledge of the Supreme Personality of God has been able to liberate himself from material bondage at any time or in any country. Rather, those bereft of knowledge of the Lord are bound by the material laws. They are factually addicted to sense gratification, and their target is women. Indeed, they are actually playthings in the hands of an attractive woman. Victimized by such conception of life, they become surrounded by children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and thus are shackled to material bondage. Those who are very much addicted to this conception of life are called demons. Therefore, contrast, although you are sons of demons, keep yourself aloof from such persons and take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, the origin of all the demigods, because the ultimate goal for the devotees of Narayana is liberation from the bondage of material existence. They've not heard any of this before. Chandanamarka didn't teach them this. Just the opposite. He just only gave it one option. And made it look pretty and smell nice. Perfumed and bows and ribbons and smiles, pats on the head. Go for it. So, demons are addicted to sense gratification. This is unable to liberate himself from material bondage. Now, Prabhupada has many times, there was like a week where he was really into this. You know, the classes and morning walk conversations in particular. Who is a devotee? They accept the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You don't, demon. Business done. How do we know? It's in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna's words. And they would say it again the next day and say it. So, now, that's harsh, maybe. But it's, you know, a splash of cold water in the face of someone who's falling asleep. Lulled by, I'm okay, you're okay, or whatever. So it's not, in one sense it's not condescending. In one sense it looks condescending, but it's not condescending. It's discrimination. Seeing this from that. And the barometer, the standard is, Nate Vidu Svarta Kademi Vishnu. They don't know. And if they don't know, then this other category, Sura Asura. Now, those that in that category, they may have morals. They may have better morals than people who are pursuing devotion to God. Give examples, but the behavior per se is not the barometer. It's the consciousness behind the behavior that's the barometer. Because if the consciousness behind is the goal is the personality of Godhead, that all pure personality of Godhead will help one get to the goal, which includes good qualities. And if one doesn't have that goal but wants good qualities, one may have good qualities for some time, but time is going to erode that. The piety will be by time, because it's piety is something temporal or material, comes and it goes. It'll go. So it's temporary. I'm remembering, just to illustrate, I'm remembering a time when we were in Gita Nagari. We had this for some period of, for some while, a few years, a Gita Nagari Institute for Higher Education, you know, modeling after the Vrindavan. So why just everybody has to pay big airfare and go to India? We can do a mini right here in America for the devotees that want higher education. So for a week, and I remember one of the morning Bhagavatam classes, I was there the day before this was to begin, and I won't name the name of the devotee, but he was, the verse assigned to him was, Yasyasti Bhaktir Bhagavatya Kinshana Sarvayar Ganais Tatra Samasatesara, which says, the devotees become decorated with all the good qualities of the demigods. And then the other half, Harava Bhaktasya Kato Mahadgana. Those who are abhaktas, Mahadgana, they don't have good qualities. So the devotee that gave the class said, actually they have good qualities. And gave examples. This and that. And Jayadvaita Swami was the next morning speaker. He didn't know that devotee X had spoken on that verse. And he did the Jayadvaita Swami with his danda, you know, no good qualities. Now, with the sense of sat and asat, because now you see it, now you don't, that's not, there's no substance. Just like there's no love in the material world. People have feelings. And they call those feelings love. But now you see it, now you don't. And the feelings is an affection for sure, and an attachment for sure, but who is at the center? My false ego, not even me. And sat is the real thing. So good qualities don't come and go. Good qualities, bhakti doesn't come and go. It's not bound by time and circumstance. It's causeless. Not caused by anything, not checked by anything. It is. Eternally. Bhakti is eternal just as eternal as Krishna is, as eternal as Radharani is. That's, now there's stages approaching that, but bhakti is shuddha. It doesn't come and go. So on that basis, devotee and non-devotee, or sura and asura, or demon, which is strong language, isn't it? Demon, whoo. But it's a category of persons that have addicted to sense gratification. Doesn't mean they have horns and fangs and, you know, something. Carry a pitchfork. The devil. And then there's the angel that has a halo. It's not, those are caricatures, but it's not like that. It's just a category of those that are attached to Sat and those that are attached to Asat. Those that are attached to Asat, they're addicted to sense gratification and they can't liberate themselves from material bondage, even if they know that there is such a thing. Meaning, their goal is heaven, which they think is eternal, but it's, at least from the Bhagavad perspective, it's not, by any means. And that's not liberation. There's no distinction between heaven and kingdom of God. There's no distinction between goodness and shuddha sattva. It's, knowledge is incomplete. Not bad people, they're not transcendentalists either. That's the Bhagavatam's perspective. Not being an apologist for the Bhagavatam, it's just explaining where its perspective. Therefore, same as Lord Chaitanya's teachings, avaiṣṇava tyag, keep away from such persons. Take shelter of the Supreme Personality Godhead and, by the medium of devotional service, achieve liberation. One of the Bhagavad Gita presentations that I have made recently, both in the U.S. and in China, reciting Prabhupada's statement that the purpose of Bhagavad Gita is this one. Now, it takes us beyond cessation of bondage and material existence, because that's nirvana. It's beyond nirvana. Beyond nirvana is what you do in that liberated state. But the process of bhakti is a subset. It brings one to that position. So, my dear friends, take that position. Take to devotional service. Let go of the temporary. Take to the shelter of the eternal and the supreme. It's quite natural for us, the eternal soul, to be in our relationship with the eternal Father, supreme soul. That's the end. I finished early. I guess that's good. We'll take some questions and maybe we'll end early. Have kirtan. Here comes the microphone. If someone has a question...
Hare Krishna Maharaj. So here, there are two kinds of demons coming into picture. One is the...
Two kinds of demons?
One is by lineage and another by their own conduct and how they're...
One is by what?
The lineage, because...
Lineage, by birth.
By birth.
Ah, okay.
So when Prahlad Maharaj is addressing them as demons, he is bringing into consideration the...
Lineage.
The lineage and...
Oh, sons of.
So, when we hear about the term demons...
This microphone is not multilateral. You have to hold it like it's an ice cream cone.
So when we encounter the term demons, generally we should be taking it as the definition that we are learning about, that those who are against acceptance.
Yeah, they're
of
sons
the
of those people.
Of God.
Because those people are. They're not just in lineage. That's their character. Mm-hmm. Sons of.
Okay.
They're following Hiranyakashipu, their leader. And that's Hiranyakashipu's spirit. And so they bought into the spirit. They're followers of that leader.
Okay. Just wanted to clarify.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. I know you covered a little bit about attached household life.
Mm.
So, what is the...
I'm listening. What's the question?
How do I be cautious and...
How do you be cautious? By being cautious.
And what does it...
what does it look like?
Yeah, exactly.
You drive a car. Now, it used to be, I don't think they have too much of this anymore, there's a red light, there's a green light, and there's some intersections that used to have a flashing yellow light. Now it's all three. But the flashing yellow light meant slow down, it's a dangerous intersection. You exercise caution. So what does it look like? You continue, but you exercise more vigilance and you slow down a little bit. Not like Humpty Dum. Not like it's in every... You know, so if we live in the material world and we're surrounded by sense objects, one has to be cautious. And caution, what does it look like? You're aware, if I'm inattentive, I could crash, or I could have an undesirable outcome, a problem that I don't want. So I have to be cautious. So, for example, money and women attached. So, I have some money, I'm a householder, and there's a tendency to become attached. So, let me look at the model of what attachment looks like carefully, so I don't want to go there. And let me think instead of attached as it belongs to Krishna. It's his property. I'm the manager of his property. And so I'm being very careful because it's his property. Part of the thing that I do as a householder is I, in principle, give charity. Not when it's convenient, just in principle. It doesn't have to be, you know, if one is poor, I still give in charity. If one is wealthy, commensurate, I give in charity. But it's a principle. It helps the tendency for being attached. Women, so I'm in household life, here's the object of sense. I have a religious marriage, but it doesn't mean now I have a license to misuse that facility. So I'm cautious. So we have our regulative principles, for example, and that's a boundary I don't cross. That's being cautious and being religious. And even going beyond that, here's a nice little Prabhupada story. You know, it's from Chanaka Pandit, don't be alone with a woman. Even your mother and your daughter and your sister. I forget, Harisori or someone, Shruti Kirti, one of the Prabhupada's servants said, Prabhupada had a very affectionate sister, and she was visiting, elderly, you know, plump, and his sister, and she wanted to speak with Prabhupada, and so the devotee got up because he thought it would be improper to sit and listen to the two of them speak. So he got up to leave, and Prabhupada stopped him. Where are you going? Well, I don't want to be interfere with family. No, no. The injunction of scripture. And so that's being cautious. Not like he had an attraction, but in contact with the object of the senses, even one's sister. Even one. So, those are cautions. It's scripturally enjoined cautions. That's what it looks like. Not fearful. It's caution. You get in your car and you drive, even when there's got a flashing yellow light. You don't jump out of your car. Yes?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. So, the question is, in terms of being detachedly attached, in the sense keeping that you're attached to your kids or your wife in terms of attachment towards Krishna. So it's my personal difficulty is sometimes I become indifferent in terms of saying, okay, they're not my kids. She's not my wife. I'm trying to imbibe that philosophy of getting attached towards Krishna and attaching to them. I sometimes get off track and...
I wouldn't want to be your kid when you're in that mood.
Sometimes I recognize... good that I recognize
that,
those points.
That's getting mental again. I don't know.
Yeah, so I don't know how to come out of that part of...
Don't follow your mind. Follow the scripture. You've invited, Krishna has awarded, you take charge. Perform your duty without attachment. Not like I don't care, I'm doing my duty out of attachment, you know, out of duty, I don't really care about you, I care about my duty. No. That's a misunderstanding, and so follow scripture and you follow the proper understanding. That's all. This other is impersonal and detrimental for you and for others. So your question is, how do I get out of that? And, you know, by hearing properly and then following what you've heard. We've covered it. I don't mind covering it again. Affection is life. Minus affection is death. Don't be dead, be alive. So this is Prabhupada in Queen Kunti's teachings. The distinction is, or the important thing to understand is, how is that affection reposed in such a way that Krishna is pleased? It's not duty in the sense of, you know, do and do not, right and wrong. It's duty in the sense of pleasing Krishna for a devotee. Now, that which is already natural, we do for the pleasure of Krishna. And that's not inordinate. That's good. It's wholesome. And the other, just like, hit the delete button. That's not wholesome. It's a misunderstanding. It's hurtful. In fact. To you and to the others on the other side. behind.
Thank you, Guru.
Hare Krishna, Guru Maharaj. I have three questions. First one.
One
is,
at a time, please.
Yes. The first one is on attention. So yesterday you mentioned Krishna Matirastu.
Yeah.
From Lord Chaitanya.
Yes.
So recently I was giving a class in Connecticut Temple on this topic of attention, and one of the things I explained in the class was how, for example, there is a tendency to do multitask while we are chanting or hearing. There's sometimes devotees tend to chant while driving, for example. So I said that's a no-no. But this triggered a lot of discussions. So one, at least two devotees raised the point that if newcomers to Krishna consciousness are chanting while driving, that's okay because at least they are chanting. To me, it seemed risky, even if they were newcomers. So I wanted to seek your thoughts on that.
You're both right. Now, if they're right, you're wrong. If you're right, they're wrong.
Mm-hmm.
You're both right. It's risky. And what they said. It's risky. Now, part of the consideration is they may not know it's risky. And, you know, because risks sometimes, and in this case, will, without fail, have consequences. Not necessarily a crash, but inattentive chanting has a consequence. Something appears in the heart. On the other hand, who in this room can raise their hand and say, I always chant attentively? No, you're not saying that, but if you deliberately do something or knowingly do something that requires divided attention, that's a no-no, or at least it's risky. But on the other side, that's everybody. We multitask. We're not attentive. The mouth is one thing and the attention is elsewhere. Commonly. It's risky. And better to chant than not chant until you can get to the point where you can say the mantra without multitasking or without any other attention, attentiveness. It's a risk. Do it anyways. Now, certainly you draw the line and certainly somebody should be educated. That's risky, or it's, you know, I've had conversations with persons that do that. They claim, because of the circumstance of their life, they would not be able to chant unless they did that. Now, I could challenge that, but, you know, knowing the person, I didn't, and said, you know, try to chant as many of your rounds as you can, not that way, and get to the stage where you can chant all of them, not that way. You know, the discussion goes back and what about kirtan while I'm driving? What about singing while I'm driving? What about, shouldn't I hear all the time? Kirtaniya sadahari. Should I not drive? Anyway. That question comes up when this topic gets explored. But you're asking, so I'm saying you're both right. The person should be advised, come to the stage where you don't do that.
Mm.
not just avoid the intersection with the flashing yellow light. Just avoid that circumstance. Do something else while you're driving that keeps your mind on Krishna as ideal, besides chanting your japa.
Is it correct to say that it becomes an offense when you knowingly do it?
Well, again, it depends on circumstance.
Okay. Can I ask my other two questions?
Yes, sure.
So the second question is on this point about happiness and distress. We get a certain measure of happiness or distress based on past activities. You cannot really do much about changing that. But we do see that because of our free will, we are able to make a choice, I want to go this way or that way,
yes.
And it does increase or decrease our happiness.
Yes.
So is it correct to understand that the measure of happiness or distress is fixed, but the form in which they come is changed because of your choices?
Yes.
Is that fair to say?
Yes, it's fair to say.
Okay. Okay. So my third question is, so this one is on this topic
providential.
Sorry.
It's the influence of providence bears in all of our lives. The will of Krishna bears in all of our lives. So in other words, what may have been my destiny or fate for some difficulty may just be poofed by Krishna's arrangement and devotional service. On the other hand, there may have been some happiness and here comes something that looked like distress because Krishna's taking away residual tendencies for material shelter. The providential factor is never to be overlooked.
So Guru Maharaj, my third question is on this topic of demons. So you mentioned about consciousness and behavior, and a devotee is one who has that consciousness that Krishna is the supreme, I'm meant to serve.
Yeah.
But sometimes the behavior may not manifest.
Yes, and be the opposite, in fact.
Right. And the opposite for demons, the behavior may be nice. They may have so-called good qualities, but the consciousness is not.
Yes.
The question I have is more along about devotees who may have taken up Krishna consciousness, but say have accepted it from a false ego platform. So the example I can think of is, say the Ritviks, right? So we accept only Srila Prabhupada and not other personalities.
Etc.
Right. So once I was on a drive to the Boston airport with Bhakti Chaura Swami Maharaj, and I briefly explored this topic with him. And his comment was, Krishna knows how to purify everyone, right? What should be our attitude and disposition towards those who are externally appearing as devotees, but may have some very strong convictions that are quite harmful and against scriptures, you know, and then the writings of the acharyas? Because to me it seems like that's a certain kind of demoniac mentality.
Three things come to mind. Don't judge. Be cautious. And like you missed a morning class, you know, with your wife's question, maybe she shared with you during prasadam, stay in the mood of service. How can I be of service to this Prabhu or person? Remain the well-wisher in the mood of service, whether an answer comes to that question or not. You may want to keep some distance, just like Prahlad's advice to his classmates. You may, you know, you're going to make some choices, and it depends on the individual, how deeply immersed they are, who they may be able to hear from, and in the mood of service, not in the battle of name calling or something. You have a relationship with this person. Maybe I'm not seeing correctly. Maybe you see like I see, but if there's something that you can do. And then a final is something very similar to what Bhakti Chirmaraj said. It's, I heard from Bhurijan, it's like a guiding light for me. In some cases, just have to, it's between them and Krishna. Don't be in rescuer consciousness. That was my message to your wife. And it's between them and Krishna. I'm very tiny. I'll pray, but it's between them and Krishna. You know, that's an option. Not necessarily a universal one, but place to go in relation to a situation that you, as far as I could understand what you described. Atulia, something cooking over there? Okay. Pass the microphone, please.
Maharaj, you
have to hold it like this. Ah.
You were talking about, devotional services on one side, and then we are in the temporary world. So the devotional part of us have to interact with the world.
Yes. Yes.
So, and in that you mentioned the life of a student, and they have to do their studies, even though that belongs to the material world, the study of the material world, to some aspect. So I was wondering, immediately a child or a student may not see the use of that study in service to Krishna.
Yeah.
Like the example you were giving was of a temple. So temple we can directly see is getting used in service of Krishna, but not about, you know, the other.
I have lots of experience in this territory. So what's your question?
So my question is,
how do you help that person keep going?
And yes, Maharaj.
Today, you may not see. Whatever, so, in this case, there's two things that I say. You know, the stuff that I learned in school, in college, I don't remember. But the discerning capacity that I gained is still with me. Some things I can remember of what I learned, you know, in math and science and stuff, because that was my area of focus. The details, a lot of details, but the discerning capacity is still with me. It's helpful. I can use it in Krishna's service. So, same for you. You know, and you're young. And one of the tendencies in beginning stages of bhakti is wanting to reject everything and artificially take shelter of Krishna only. Like this, you know, I'm detached from my kids. It's an immature stage. It's a misunderstanding. But it's common. It's very common, especially with students. Really common. I've lost interest in my studies and do it for Krishna. Because before it was for another purpose, and now that other purpose doesn't hold the same weight for you, now you have a great opportunity do for Krishna. Even those things that right now, today, you're not feeling energized to do. Consider. It's a new chapter of your life. Do for Krishna chapter. And I'll support you, especially in your, a role that you play with interacting. If there's an ongoing interaction with students, I'll support you. What do you think? What do you think about living your life for Krishna? What do you think about eating for Krishna, learning for Krishna, you know, living for Krishna? And this, you can't relate to the studies anymore because it has nothing to do with living for Krishna. Do it for Krishna. Here's the Bhagavad Gita verse. Here's the principle that's being expressed in the Bhagavad Gita verse. Do you think that this principle applies to your studies? Yeah, but I'm not into it. You know, it's like that, you know, the immature detachment, because I want to go for it. That's what's meaningful, and I didn't have that meaningfulness, and now the other thing lost its meaning. The other thing has its purpose and service to Krishna too, which in today you may not see how it has, but here's one of the ways it has. You can use your example. Your studies, and you didn't continue your studies, and now you're using that same acumen that you developed in your higher studies, you know, that in service to Krishna, in ways that you didn't envision when you were doing your studies. But you were encouraged this way, and now you have some realization about it. So, what do you think? Do it for Krishna. Depends on the person, but I can't remember getting, nah, I want to leave. It's, you know, I'll try and I may need some support. Okay, great. Glad to support. In what way would you like support? Then you go to the next step. The practical, relational, dimension of bhakti.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj. Prabhupada has given the marketing message to us, chant and be happy. And sometimes I think we overcomplicate the process by overanalyzing and too much critical thinking about the facts, when Prabhupada has himself mentioned it can take a second for someone to become Krishna conscious.
It can be what?
It may take a second, a moment,
okay,
for someone to become Krishna conscious. So why this over-analysis, over-contemplation?
Well, there, you know, the language itself is misleading. We're advised to be introspective. We're advised to be thoughtful. Over-analytical is not advised. But again and again, try to understand. So you have to analyze to try to understand. Introspect. Bhaktisiddhanta's teachings are filled with that instruction. Not over, then you're just on the mental platform. You're not on the spiritual platform, not even approaching the spiritual platform, you're just going for a ride. So, the language of over-analyzing is different than introspecting and analyzing. That's not the means for understanding transcendence, but it's a necessity, it's an effort necessity. So that when we're seeking, we'll find. A little light will go on and, oh. That's the effort part. So let's say, you know, similar message but expressed differently. Chant and be happy. All you need is the holy name. Just chant the holy name. But according to Haridas Thakur, you have to, and you also have to have proper samband again. To have proper samband again, you have to have your discriminating capacity going. And once you have your discriminating capacity going, you know what samband again, you need to know, are you headed in the right direction? You get your compass out. Whoops. I'm not headed in the right, so you recalibrate by introspection. Am I headed in the right direction? Because you got your compass out. But I'm just chanting and I don't have proper samband again and I don't do the calibration and recalibration again and again and again. Not over, but meticulously recalibrating. Then you can, you know, you're more likely to get your destination if you have your compass out. You know what the goal is. And we're conditioned souls, so the tendency is to waver or to weave off the path. So they have to be, not over, but you have to be introspective. You have to be analytical. You have to re-examine what the goal is, and are we headed for the goal? There are devotees that do that, and they become advanced. There's devotees that I know that don't do that, and they haven't become as advanced. And I point to those devotees that do this as, you know, when somebody really wants to know how to get unstuck, they're a good resource. They're not going to fix the person. In fact, this very language of, you know, the rescuer consciousness came from them. Because they see that's, by introspection, a tendency that they have. As a compassionate person who is not pure may have, I want to go rescue somebody who is in distress. Like you weren't here, but yesterday, a young teenager, you know, should I do something about gun violence and join one of those, you know, stop the gun violence groups? Because it's too much and it's too painful and blind leading the blind. You know, you have to be analytical and critical of, am I headed in the right direction? Good intention, no problem with intention. The conduct is awful, punishable. Can I do something? Yes. What's the best something? You have to be analytical. Not overly analytical. You can just sit in your room and chant and be happy. Maybe you want to do something. What's the best thing? Guidance, and then recalibrate again and again and again. Am I headed in the right direction? Am I connected with the goal instead of my mind? You have to be vigilant. Overly is to be avoided.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Anyone else? Okay. Someone else? Who's that someone else? Oh, okay. You have to hold the microphone like this.
Okay. Hare Krishna Maharaj, this kind of is in relation to something that one of the other Prabhus asked about, when it comes to devotees, that people that look like devotees on the outside, but they have questionable behavior and patterns.
Okay.
What if there's someone or the people in your life that you care for that seem to, on the outside, like, hold like a, or like devotees and stuff, but internally they're going through very turbulent battles and they might seem to be heading down a very dangerous path. As someone that feels so deeply for others, how can I take action and be there for them yet not take on their pain?
Wasn't that your question? Kind of. depends on the relationship. You could say, look out for the ditch, and then disappear. Or, you know, it depends on the person, your relationship with the person.
Really close to them.
Then, if you're really close to them, then you have access that other people don't have. But, depends on the person. If they're like, then you don't want to just be so direct. But maybe you need to be direct because they're headed for the ditch. Mm-hmm. So it depends on the person and the relationship. For sure, be in the mood of service. Don't be in the rescuer consciousness. You won't be able to help. You become part of the problem. You'll become disturbed as they are. And they'll disturb you because you're in that rescuer consciousness. Don't go there. An instrument of Krishna consciousness. So you pray to Krishna, what's the best? Please give me the intelligence how to be of service to this person I'm very close to. And they're headed for the ditch. Meet together. Take a section. You know, it depends on the person. Tell me what, let's read a little section. Tell me what your thoughts are. Depends on the person. Let's do kirtan together. Let me bring some prasadam to your home. How's it going? You know, it depends on the person. All right? If you're not sure, and if there's somebody else that you feel has some understanding, or genuine understanding of the person, ask, you know, get together and say, what can we do to help our friend? Or maybe somebody that's, you know, they look up to. A village elder type person, and, you know, they have regard for it. Is there something I can do? Is there something you can do? Is there something we can do? These are some options. Depends on the person, the relationship. Compassion is a Vaishnava quality. Intelligence is rare. That comes from Krishna. So go to Krishna. How can I, please give me the intelligence how to be in proper service. And that prayer itself will be beneficial, even if you don't do anything. Become a pure devotee. That's the very best thing. And then any prayer, any well-wishing towards another will be powerful. Okay, we're going to end. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.